Well, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 6 this morning. Let me read. Actually, I'll just begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As we've seen in Ephesians 3, Paul is explaining, actually beginning in Ephesians 2, verse 11, Paul is explaining the new status that the Gentiles have in Christ. That they're not made Jews, and the Jews don't become Gentiles, Gentiles don't become Jews, but they're made, they're created a new creature, a new person, and brought together in a new body, separate and distinct from Judaism. What they are in is not Judaism. What they've been brought into is not some other form of paganism, but something entirely new. In fact, it is so new that it has to have an entirely new foundation, the foundation of apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus. And they have to be built on this new foundation to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In other words, that is the means by which God indwells them. And so Paul interrupts in chapter 3. He interrupts his thought, as we saw in verse 1, where Paul begins, "For this reason." But then verse 14, "For this reason." He interrupts his thought for his prayer for them to further explain this mystery and its contents, this mystery that's been revealed to him. As Paul said in verse 3, that this mystery was given to him by revelation. Well, it has to be because it's a mystery. And as we saw before, biblically, a mystery is something that was hidden. It's not discoverable by human knowledge. Remember when Daniel was called to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. It's not by my understanding or superior wisdom, O king, that I'm making you known, but it's because of God who reveals mysteries. And so this mystery is something that's hidden. It's not discoverable by human knowledge, and it's unknowable by any other means. Remember when Jesus, over in Matthew 13, there was a shift in His ministry, and it was a shift which the disciples noticed because they questioned Him about it. In chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 3, it says, "He spoke many things to them in parables." And so Jesus, there was a shift in this ministry. Rather than teaching plainly, He began teaching in parables because He had been rejected by the Jews and by the Jewish leadership. And so the disciples ask Him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In other words, they've noticed a change in His ministry. And Jesus tells them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So the parable was given to hide new truth. And so it wasn't granted to them to know these mysteries, but to the disciples. Remember when Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus begins explaining the necessity of the new birth. And Nicodemus's reply was, "How can these things be? Or how can these things become? How can they happen?" And Jesus said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" you're the preeminent teacher and you don't understand this? Then he tells him in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you don't understand even things that can be understood through a natural knowledge, how are you going to understand things that can only be understood through a spiritual way, in a spiritual knowledge? So there's a great difference between a natural knowledge of spiritual truth and a spiritual knowledge of spiritual truth. This is why Paul prayed for the Colossians in Colossians 1:9, that they would be filled with all spiritual knowledge and understanding. See, natural knowledge about spiritual things can be acquired naturally through education, through habit, upbringing, tradition, where a spiritual knowledge of spiritual things can only be acquired spiritually by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through God's appointed means. And those means are the preaching of the Word and the reading of His Word and the Holy Spirit illuminating and enlightening and applying and empowering the Word in the mind and the affections and the will with His Word and His truth. This is why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17 that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is the true knowledge of Him, because it can only come through a spiritual means. And so this is how Paul has received this. This mystery had to be revealed by revelation. It was unknowable by any other way. So there's a great difference between a natural understanding of spiritual things and a spiritual understanding of spiritual things. All false religion, all false Christianity is based on a natural knowledge of spiritual things, a carnal understanding of spiritual things. The true understanding remains a mystery. In fact, those who do not have a true spiritual understanding of spiritual things, but only a natural knowledge, are hostile to a true spiritual understanding. So Paul has been given this revelation of a mystery. And it's a mystery of which Paul said he was made an administrator of, in verse 2, of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him. He was made administrator, a steward of it, to proclaim it, to protect it, and to explain it. Now, just to bring a little historical perspective to this mystery. A mystery, because in the early church period, you had a lot of what were known as mystery religions. There was the beginning to be the rise of Gnosticism, which didn't become full-blown till the second century. But there was, even within a lot of Greek religion, there was these mystery religions. And so mystery is not something that's mysterious, but it's mystery, and not in as a mystery religion where the information, the knowledge, was only known to a few select initiates, where they have these mystical experiences. I mean, we see this today. There's this neo-Gnosticism that's rampant today, where people claim to receive extra-biblical revelation from God and this secret knowledge and this information that nobody else is privy to, but God has let them know all about this. They have this special insight and they're discovering new truth all the time. And so we're always having to rethink old truth on the basis of what we're discovering new. That's not the mystery. This mystery is something that is in the mind and plan and purpose of God, but has not yet been revealed to man and cannot be understood by man apart from divine revelation. But it's known to all to whom it is revealed, not just a select group. As Paul states that it was made known in verse 5 to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It was made known to the Gentiles. In verse 10, It's made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, this mystery that Paul is writing about, referring to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the body of Christ, or actually a whole new body composed of Jew and Gentile, distinct from Judaism, distinct from anything else. This inclusion of the Gentiles took years to fully understand and for people to fully grasp, especially those in Judaism to fully understand and grasp. Remember in Acts chapter 15, it records the Jerusalem Council. And in the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas are going to Jerusalem because certain Jews are running around telling Gentiles that if you want to really be a believer, if you really want to be one of us, you have to be circumcised. In other words, you have to become a Jew. And so a Jerusalem council is held to determine how do you deal with the Gentiles that are now coming into the church. And remember, this Jerusalem council was held in 49 AD. This was approximately 16 years after Pentecost. 16 years. And still the conception of Gentiles being granted in part of this body that belongs to God still was not fully grasped, which is why Peter had to say in Acts 15, verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He also did to us." In other words, you all come into the kingdom the same way, by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, "He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the yoke of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Why do you want to bring them back in under the old covenant? "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Look, there's a different... It's no longer the old covenant system. There's a new covenant. And it took years to fully understand the implications of this mystery, of the new covenant and the work of God through and in Jesus Christ. So Paul is here explaining the implications of the Jew, the Gentile, in one body. The immense privilege that these Gentiles now have. Because remember, Gentiles didn't have any covenant relationship with God as the Jew did. So here now they're being engrafted in. They're being saved in the same way as Jews are being saved. And he wants them to understand this immense privilege, the astounding grace of God, that to now, in Christ, to include them in His and God's plan of salvation, that they're no longer in darkness, that they're no longer excluded from the life of God, that there's creating a new, never before revealed third class of people, a new body, distinct and separate from the rest of the body of mankind, and who are endowed with a new principle of spiritual life. In other words, they're otherworldly. They're not in this world. They're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. Their minds are to be set on the things above, not the things that are on earth. They are to be spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. Not only did it take years for this new truth and the implications of it to fully take root and to be fully understood by the church, but it takes years to reclaim and recover truth that is compromised, corrupted, and neglected. Years. A 19th century pastor by the name of Samuel Miller lived in Boston, stated, "Only let any set of pastors in the world forbear for 15 or 20 years to preach the peculiar doctrines of the gospel, and the way will be prepared at the end of that time to receive any sentiments which artful and popular men may be disposed to recommend." Just neglect the truth, neglect the peculiar doctrines of the gospel, corrupt them, twist them, distort them, just neglect them for 15 or 20 years. People will believe anything preached under the name of Christianity. We see it today. We see it just in the number of errors that are embraced. And so when truth is attempted to be reclaimed and recovered, it can take years. Because just like Judaism, the tendency was to dismiss and to scoff at the new truth because it goes against what they're accustomed to their tradition, to their habit, and most importantly, to their self-interest. They're content with a form of godliness and a false security in which they can rest. Paul wants his readers, he wants these hearers to grasp the full implications of this mystery. The mystery of Christ. Because it must be understood truly before it can be lived truly, before it can have any impact on a person's life. It's completely irrational to think that error can have the same effect of truth on a person's life. Error in truth will always lead to error in practice, leaving people either impoverished or deceived spiritually. So Paul wants them to have a full, complete grasp, understanding of this mystery and the implications of this mystery and implications for their life. So in verse 3, Paul has already stated that he has already written to the Ephesians concerning this mystery. That there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. Well, when did he write before in brief? Was it another letter? Well, many think it was maybe a separate letter, some lost document. Well, no. It was right here, verses 11 through 22. They're to refer to that, which he says, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so he wants to further explain this mystery. You can refer to this, verses 11 through 22, where Paul describes their condition before Christ, how they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you've been brought. So they can refer to this and they can see the change, their privileged status that they have, this new covenant operating, and this new work that God is doing. And so Paul says, by referring to this when you read, you can understand. Just that word can, dunamai, means you now have the ability, you are able to understand in their mind, his insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul has been given a new revelation, a insight into the mystery of Christ. And it is that which he wants to communicate to these Gentile believers so they can understand it. And he has already communicated it briefly in verses 11 through 22. This is what Paul states over in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. I'll begin in verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eyes not seen, ears not heard, have not entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's special revelation. That's the new revelation. Because then it says, for, in verse 10, for to us. Who's us? Apostles, prophets. Specifically in the context of Corinthians, Paul, Peter, Apollos. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of men. And then he says in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world. In other words, this isn't something we've come up with. This isn't a product of natural knowledge. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is new spiritual revelation. It was a mystery in the past, but it's now been revealed to us. And we have this divine insight into this mystery. And He's told them of it briefly, and they can, and by understanding that this is a divine insight, this insight given by divine revelation, that Paul has been given to make known to them, and they can now understand this new, tremendous mystery. This mystery of Christ. They can be as amazed, they can be as awed by it as he is, by the grace and by the love of God to condescend to save a people for His own possession with which He had no covenant obligation to. And they can see and they can feel the glory and the superiority of Jesus Christ and faith in Him and trust in Him and a life lived to Him. See the superiority of that over and above any old covenant Judaism or any pagan life that they lived. And they can understand its implications for them. And so by referring to this when they read it or when they hear it read, they can understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the Messiah. See, the mystery is Christ. The mystery is not the fact of Christ. Because the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament. The mystery is the work of Christ, the nature of Christ, the purpose of Christ. This is why He was rejected by the Jews, right? He didn't match their conception of who the Messiah was. This is even why John the Baptist and the disciples were confused. Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the promised Messiah." But yet they want to say, are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel? Is it now? Even John the Baptist sent disciples to say, are you the expected one or should we look for someone else? So this work of Christ, the person, His nature, His divine nature and His work, these were all hidden. To Jews, a Christ crucified was a stumbling block. Our Messiah crucified? To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. How could someone who's divine be crucified and die? But to those who see, those who believe, it was the power of God unto salvation. As Paul told the Colossians, in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. In his prayer for the Colossians, that even though they've never seen His face, He prays that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Christ is God's mystery. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. All of this is, all the things, all these treasures are hidden in Christ. So Christ was the mystery. And this mystery was not revealed in the past, as Paul says in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, that is, to mankind in general. It wasn't revealed in the past, in other generations. The little word other, heteros, means other of a different kind. You can have other of the same kind or other of the different kind. This is other of a different kind. It wasn't made known in the past generations that were of another kind from the generation of Paul. How did Jesus describe His generation? Over in Matthew 11:16... Yeah. Over in Matthew 11:16, what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace. Call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. It was a childish generation. Unless you play the game their way, they didn't want to play. They were childish. They wanted to set the terms. They had a childish, immature understanding of God and who He was, and they were entrenched in that understanding. How else did He describe them? Chapter 12, verse 39 of Matthew. But He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah and the prophet. So they were an evil and adulterous generation. And in verse 45 of chapter 12, Jesus said, speaking of a demon who goes out and comes back and finds it swept and clean, says, then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. They clean up their lives. All this moral reformation, meticulous attention to the law, but there's nothing inward. There's nothing inside. How else did He describe them? Matthew 17:17. Jesus answered, O unbelieving and perverted generation. That's what they were. They were an unbelieving, perverted generation. So this mystery of Christ wasn't made known. It had to be known, made known to another generation, another of a different kind. Remember, a kind that was acted on by the power of God. Remember what Jesus said over in Luke chapter 5, the parable? He told in 5:36-39 concerning the cloth and wineskins. No one tears a piece from a new garment, puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh, brand new wineskins. In other words, you can't put new truth into an old system. You can't patch up an old system with new truth. You have to have a new container for new truth. He says in verse 39, no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old's good enough. Why do we need to change? We've always done it this way. It's good enough. What do you mean we need something new? Old Judaism could not contain the new truth. The new covenant could not be contained by old covenant Judaism. Those who were entrenched in a false system of religion. Try to introduce the truth of the gospel into Roman Catholicism. Can't do it. Because what would happen to Roman Catholicism if they truly embraced the truth, the doctrine of justification by grace, through faith, not of works? It would be the death and end of Roman Catholicism. It would be burst. And the same is true with any false religion, any false system of religion. Try to introduce the true gospel and sanctification and the true teaching of holiness and holy living and what is the true nature and necessity of a new birth into a system of religion like a seeker system or a system that teaches carnal Christianity. It'd be the death of that system. So there has to be a new body. So it couldn't have been revealed. It wasn't revealed in other generations. It wasn't made known to others as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. A new entity was needed to contain new truth. And it can't patch up the old with new. As we said, this is the problem with so much of what's going on in Christendom today. We're trying to maintain the form and the structure and the programs and the patterns and everything that has become to be associated with Christianity today, and trying to put patches of the gospel on these corrupt systems, and it's not going to work. Past generations were ignorant of the mystery of Christ because it wasn't revealed. It had not yet been revealed, it was still a mystery. It could only be known by divine revelation. But is that the case today? Is that why there's an ignorance of the mystery of Christ? Because of a lack of revelation? It's from a neglect and a rejection of it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He acted ignorantly. He was ignorant because the mystery had not yet been revealed to him. But then, there was a change. Galatians 1 15 through 16, but when He who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace was pleased to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. The person, the mystery of Christ had to be revealed. Today, it's because there's a neglect and rejection that there's an ignorance of the mystery of Christ. People might know the fact of Jesus. They might have their own opinion of Jesus. They might have a tradition of Jesus. They might understand the doctrine of Jesus, but not the mystery of Christ. That is for those to whom it has been revealed. Romans 16, the close of his letter, verse 25 through 26. Paul wrote, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, it's one and the same, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. This is what Paul is to establish them in this. And it's according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, that is Old Testament as well. All of this is to establish them. Now that Christ has been revealed truly, they can understand Him. This is what Jesus said to do with the apostles. Remember back in Luke, at the close of Luke's Gospel, Jesus, right before He departs, verse 44 of Luke 24, Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." But their minds had to be opened to understand, to see this mystery of Christ. Paul says it's now been revealed, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. It's no longer unknowable except to those who are blinded to it by the God of this world, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's now revealed. And this is Paul told the Colossians, Colossians 1, 25 through 27, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints." Who's it manifested to? His saints. "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There's a mystery of Christ. Christ in you, living and dwelling, empowering, conforming and changing. So it's made known now. Paul says it has now been revealed. Holy apostles and prophets in or by the Spirit. This is how it has to be revealed, because it's spiritual. It's not natural. It's a mystery. It can't be understood any other way. It has to now be revealed. And it has now been revealed. And then Paul in verse 6 tells what content of this, the nature of this mystery. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, this is Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul tells the Romans he wants to preach to them, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. God can be both the judge and just and justifier because of Christ. And it's the gospel where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. This is the nature of this mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, but it's through the gospel. As Paul said and writes later on in this letter, Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We don't water it down, corrupt it, because it's only through the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Not a different gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. See, it's this teaching of the mystery of Christ, His divine nature. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:19, this ministry of reconciliation, Paul says, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that He who knew no sin, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's a mystery. But now that it's been revealed, that it was God in Christ. So there's the mystery of His divine nature, God and man in one person. It's the mystery of His exclusivity. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of His offices, prophet, priest, king, and the devotion and the obedience that is owed Him, the astounding love, the grace, the condescension, the mystery of the union with Christ, Christ living in us and indwelling us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the whole mystery of regeneration. You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get that. How? It's the cleansing from dead works, forgiveness, future glory, of the love due to Him, forsaking everything else for Him. So you cannot love Christ and sin. Despite all the attempts by most of professing Christendom to let people have their sin and Jesus, you cannot love Christ and sin. Not even one. Not even one. Jesus said, if you love anything else more than Him, you don't love Him. Well, I've heard people say, oh, it's so hard. There's this one thing, it's just so hard. Maybe God will overlook that, because I try so hard everywhere else, and I do okay everywhere else. It's just this one thing. You don't understand the temptation I'm under. You don't understand my circumstances. I have to engage in this sin. It's just so hard. You know why it's so hard? Because it's loved so much. Nobody finds it hard to give up what they know is detrimental to them and harmful to them and is out to kill them and destroy them. It's hard because it's loved so much. Besides, this excuse that it's so hard denies Jesus' word that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It denies 1 John 5:3 that His commandments are not burdensome. So you see, all this can be preached. This mystery of Christ can be preached, it can be studied, it can be theologized, it can be admired, it can be acknowledged, it can influence people to a certain degree, but it cannot be known truly until it is revealed in us by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. John Flavel, in his work on the work of the Holy Spirit, said, "Yet all the preaching in the world can never affect this union with Christ in itself and in its own virtue, except a supernatural and mighty power go forth with it. Let Boanerges, James and John, and Barnabas try their strength. Let the angels of heaven be the preachers. Till God draws, the soul does not come to Christ. No saving benefit is to be had by Christ without union with His person. There is no union with His person without faith. No faith is produced without the preaching of the gospel by God's ambassadors, and their preaching has no saving efficacy without God's drawing." So Paul is telling these Gentiles of this great privilege. These Gentiles who were before excluded from the life of God, separated, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, are now in Christ. They are now brought near. They are now fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. What promise? All the promises they were excluded. The covenants of promises, particularly the promise of the new covenant. And they are partakers of all these things in Christ Jesus. By virtue of the fact that they are in Christ Jesus. And they are in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was the means of bringing them. The gospel. There are a lot of gospels out there today. You even got Gospel Coalition. You got Gospel This. You got Gospel That. But you got members of a Gospel Coalition who deny the literal creation account of Genesis. How can you deny one part of the Bible and accept another part? The same God who died and rose again on your behalf is the same God who told us how He created. How can you reject one and accept the other? See, it's through the gospel that people are in Christ. It's the means by which they're in Christ. Therefore, they are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise, with the Jews who were also in Christ. See, it wasn't by circumcision, it wasn't by a ritual or a ceremony, it's not by a decision or a prayer or joining a church or belonging to a particular group or organization or denomination, not a bunch of religious activity, but it's through the gospel. It's by being in Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Denying self, forsaking all sin, the world, to follow Him and to live by Him and for His glory. This is the wonderful mystery that these Gentiles need to understand. This is the mystery of Christ that needs to be reclaimed today, that has been lost. Jesus, for the most part, is just the means to an end. There's such a gross lack of understanding of the mystery of Christ and what it means to be in Him, to be made a partaker. This is what must be reclaimed. Well, next time, verse 7, we're going to look where Paul switches to his placement in the ministry and his divine commission and duty to do so. And again, this is something that needs to be reclaimed. That there is a call, there is a ministry. It's not a vocation, it's not a profession. By God's grace, that's what we attempt to do, to preach the glorious excellencies of Christ. And I pray that is what we do every day in our life, everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your...